Now we're going to read the Bible together in two parts, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and in Philippians chapter 3. So first of all, the two verses in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 11 and 12. Paul's writing to Timothy. He's a pastor in Ephesus in the first century. He says this to him, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." So those are the two verses we're going to look at later on, but to help us think through those things, I'm reading in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And it says verse 1, but we're going to begin at verse 7. So Philippians 3 and verse 7. "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from faith, which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you." So, were you shouting at the TV last night? We were. Usain Bolt. What a shame, wasn't it? How sad to see him collapse in that last ever race. But what about the British relay team? They won. They won. And you might get very excited at these things, or you might have been to a race, or boys and girls, you might race each other, or we might go to a school race. You know, proud grandparents do it. We get by the side of the track there and we shout, "Run! Come on, run!" Or we might shout, "Fight! Come on, fight on!" We might shout, "Hold on! Hold on!" I think Caleb's got the message this morning. If you think the Christian life is a life where spiritually we are all always just sort of solemn and slow and sedentary, well, we need to read these verses, don't we? Because Paul breaks that mould. There is, of course, much to learn, seriously and quietly, in the Christian life. But here Paul is speaking about the activity, the movement, the purpose of the Christian. If you're a Christian, then spiritually he's saying you're in a race. You're in a race. And he's using words, the sort of words that he would use if he was there with Timothy at Ephesus, and Timothy said to him, "Paul, while you're here, let's go and watch the racing." Because there would have been in Ephesus. There was an amphitheatre there. There would have been racing just like the races that we've seen this last week or so in the World Athletics competition. And there would have been supporters there. There would have been people shouting, run! And there would have been people shouting, fight! There would have been people shouting, hold on! And so Paul is using these things. They're familiar things. They would ring true with Timothy. They would ring true as Timothy read these verses to the church in Ephesus, for that's what he would have done. It was a letter to Timothy, but it was also a letter to the church, and I have no doubt they would have read these things to the church, and they would have heard Paul, and they would have said, yes, we know the sort of thing he's talking about. So if you have a look at the notes this morning at the back there, there are three simple points: run, fight, hold on. From these verses, we'll look at them in a moment. We've got three words just to introduce what we're saying, because we need to put it into context. So here are the three words. They begin with C, our three introductory words. The first is contrast. The first introductory word is contrast, because you can see in verse 11 it says, but you. Well, that's clearly a contrast, isn't it? Because Paul's been talking about others beforehand in what he's writing about. And now he's talking about Timothy. He's saying, but you. And we'll see in a moment he's actually talking about not just Timothy, but those also in the church. There were people, you see, in what we've seen already before, who were false teachers, or being drawn into false teaching. And it had a terrible impact. Look at verse 3. Anyone teaches otherwise, doesn't consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords to godliness. There were others. Paul says they're around. They even come into the church of God, and they teach other things, not truth, not in accordance with the Lord Jesus' teaching, and not doctrine which accords to godliness. And what happens? Well, they're proud, verse 4. They don't actually really know anything. They're just mixing together things which are no help at all. They're obsessed with disputes and arguments and words which, from which come envy and strife and reviling and suspicion and useless wranglings of men of corrupt mind and so on. He says, but you, Timothy, you've got to be so different. There's got to be a contrast between you and such false teachers and teaching. And there's another thing as well that's come into the church, and that's in verse 10. It's the love of money. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. So there are things that have happened to some in the church where they've just got so much in love with money and things and stuff, as we call it today, that they've been drowned by it. And their spiritual life has just got lost. And in fact, in verse 10, you can see the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and some have strayed from the faith in their greediness. And they've pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, Timothy. So there's a contrast here. And that's a help to us as Christians, because there should be a contrast in our lives with that which is wrong in terms of its teaching and that which is wrong in terms of its living. There's a contrast to be had. We should contrast with those around us, and even sadly with churches and Christian so-called teaching that is not the truth of God, but you. So that's contrast. Second word is calling. Calling, because Paul is going to talk about running and fighting and so on, but he's saying that in verse 12, Timothy was called. He was called. He calls him, what does he call him, verse 11? He calls him a man of God. O man of God. That's a good description of a Christian, a man or a woman of God. You were called, he said. You were called. That's the second introductory word. You're called not to be a man of contention, a man of money and so on. You're called. You're called. Just flick over the page to 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9, and it confirms that to us. That Christ has saved us and called us to a holy calling.
We've been called to a holy calling. A Christian is someone who's called out of the world and into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's Timothy. He's got a contrast with the world around him. He's got to remember he's a man of God. He's got to be a man of God. He's called by God to be different. Called to live the Christian life. And then the third C is the word confession. Confession. Again, you can see there in verse 12, because it says here, you were called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Paul's reminding Timothy that Timothy at times in the past has given his testimony. He stood up before people and confessed a good confession. Maybe it was at his baptism. Some of you have been baptized. Maybe some of you should be baptized. But at a baptism service, somebody stands up and gives a confession. Or maybe just the baptism itself is adequate confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul's reminding Timothy here, he's got a contrast with that which is wrong. He's got to remember he's a man of God. He's called out of the world. And remember that he's confessed the Lord Jesus Christ. He's spoken openly of being a Christian. So he's got to be different. Things have got to be different. Now, some might say, well, wait a minute, this is all wonderful, but isn't this about Timothy? He's the pastor, he's the leader of the church, he's the man of God, is he not? What about me? I'm in the congregation, I'm an ordinary Christian, as it were. Does it apply to me? Well, I think the answer quite clearly is yes. Again, if you just turn over two pages to 2 Timothy 3, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 and 17. Here are some familiar verses probably to us. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, the Bible we've got in front of us, it's given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, and the word there, man, means person. So it could be man, woman, young person. For the person of God, the Christian, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Every Christian should have that torch that Andrew was talking about, that lamp to their feet and light to their path. Here, the man of God in 1 Timothy 6, verse 11, is not just Timothy. Yes, it is very much for him as the leader, but it's for every single one of us. Every single one of us. If you're a Christian, your life is to contrast with that which is wrong, both in the church and in the world. You've been called to be a Christian, and you've made a confession. A real Christian is somebody who's not only had a change of heart, but confessed it before men and said to others, I'm a Christian. The Lord Jesus Christ is my Saviour. Now, there's our introduction then. Now, Paul is shouting from the sidelines as if you and I, like Timothy, were in a race. He's shouting from the sidelines. He's encouraging. How many times in 1 Timothy does he use the word urge? He's full of energy, is the Apostle Paul. And preaching should be full of energy to help us to see how important the Christian life is. And the Holy Spirit takes the word of God and takes these expressions of Paul and applies them to our hearts. And so here he says, first of all, run. Run. He says it in two ways. He says it negatively and he says it positively. You can see them there. He says, but you, O man of God, flee. That's running, isn't it? And then he says, and pursue. That's running as well. Let's deal with them one after each other. So where it says run there on the notes, there's two boxes. The first one is flee. The second one is pursue. So flee is the negative, if you like. That's where we run away. If I say to the children, let's play a game after church, first one to the fence, I'm going to chase you. The children would all flee. They'd all run because I'm running. after them. They'd run away from me. They'd want to put distance between me and them. That's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, you, O man of God, you're Christian, flee these things. What things? Well, the things he's talked about before. This false teaching, this false view of the Christian life, this worldliness, and love of money and things, and everything that comes with these two things, arguments and suspicions in the church and wranglings about inconsequential things, and sadly the things which cause us to be drowned with the things of the world. He says, Timothy, Christian, put a distance between you and these things. Flee them. Don't let them catch you up, because they will, and they do. Paul says that, doesn't he? He said some have drowned themselves. They've pierced themselves. In other words, these things have caught up with them. And in churches, he says some have been caught up in envying and reviling and suspicion and words and things which are not right and not good. Don't let them catch you up, he says. Flee them. Run from them. And when we look at the original words, which of course were written in Greek, we see in verse 11 it says, but you, O man, flee. Now that sounds like you do it now. But in the Greek, in the original, the tense is this. Be ever fleeing. Be ever fleeing. Christian, we are not to stop running from that which deters us and distracts us and brings us down and gets us involved in things that are not helpful and good. We are to constantly be on the run. Flee. Paul says to Timothy in another place, doesn't he? Flee youthful lusts. It's the same word in the same way. Keep on fleeing. You may be an older person, but things of the past will keep chasing you unless you keep running. Well, that sounds very negative, doesn't it? Because we don't like running away. That's not a good thing. Christians are not people who run away. We face life. We face the problems of life and the issues of life with God's help. So here's the positive aspect. So where it says run, the second word is pursue. Pursue. Run after. So if we take the children again, the children are running to the fence. I'm pursuing. You'll probably beat me because I'm getting a bit old these days. But pursuing is running after. And Paul, using the word that he does here, it's a word which gives us the idea of running eagerly, running with purpose, running with determination. You know, some people go for a jog, and their definition of jog can be just only a little bit faster than a walk. But Paul's talking here about an eager, purposeful, determined run, because we're pursuing after something. So that's a very positive picture for us, isn't it? So negatively, we've got to flee these things, the things he's been talking about in the verses before, but now he says pursue these things. Let's have a look what he's saying we've got to pursue. Well, it appears to be a list, doesn't it, of six things. Have a look in verse 11. It appears to be a list of six things. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and I need another finger, gentleness. So it appears to be six things. Now, the various Bible commentators looked at this carefully, and I look at it with them, and I see there's definite merit in looking at these things as twos. So they're three sets of two. We've seen this elsewhere in Paul's writing. Paul does like lists. I don't know whether you like lists. Beth will tell you in our house, she's not quite sure whether it's the same in Ben and Beth's house now, but in our house there's lists all over the place of things to do. Well, Paul liked lists. Here is his list. And he puts down three couplets. That's why we've put the boxes in the notes, as we've done, so that you can put them side by side, because I think they do fit so well. So first of all, he says, pursue righteousness and godliness. The two things are side by side. Righteousness and godliness. And immediately we can see that pursuing is pursuing God. Because here is a picture for us of godliness, righteousness, the very character of God, and godliness, God's character, worked out in our lives. So on one hand, we're pursuing the character of God, righteous, holy, just, perfect, righteousness. And on the other hand, he's saying godliness, which is the practical piety of our daily Christian lives. The two things go side by side. You know, the image of God in us is ruined by sin. But when we are born again, God, through sanctifying work in our lives, begins to renew the image of God in us. That's different to justification, where we're accounted righteous before him. This is sanctification, where in our lives, in our Christian race, in our pursuit, we are to run after godliness, righteousness and godliness. The character and nature of God worked out in the practical piety of our Christian lives. Now, when we talk about things like that, often we can say, well, they're all words. What do you mean by that? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, didn't he? Not only to save us, but to show us God. And we are to look at him, and we are to run after him. We're to run after him, to pursue him. Anything and everything that teaches us and helps us to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says, run after it. Pursue it. Put a distance between you and those things which won't help you, and pursue the Lord Jesus Christ. Righteousness and godliness personified in a person, in Jesus Christ. So we look at all these words, and they are big words, aren't they? And they're so full of theology and so on. But look at Jesus. Look at him. He's the author and finisher of your faith. Look at him. Consider him. That's what Paul says. Pursue him. Well, then what's the second two? Well, the second two are here for us. Faith and love. So those two go side by side as well. So faith and love, we're to pursue faith and love. Now, this is interesting because these are two graces, aren't they? The grace of faith and love. They're given by God. We do not have within us naturally faith. We don't have it. If we had it, then nobody's Christians, you know, walking past us every day in our workplace and so on, it wouldn't be naturally there. It's a gift of God. And love for God, we don't have that either. These are the graces which God gives. God gives these things because he's a God of grace. And if Peter was here, he'd tell us, wouldn't he, that faith is the mother grace. I always like that expression that Peter uses. He uses it so much, doesn't he, on a Sunday evening. Is the mother grace. It's like the mother hen that ushers all the other graces along. And love is the highest grace, isn't it? Because Paul says, if you don't have love, you're like a clanging cymbal, a clashing cymbal, where people put their hands over their ears and say, stop that noise! But love makes things beautiful. Love makes things wonderful. Love for God. Love to others. So Paul says this. He says, run after these things: faith and love. Now they're grace dependent. So we don't sort of think, well, I've got a good store of those things. I've got a good store of faith. I've got a good store of love. No, we are dependent upon the grace of God. We are to seek him. We are to run after him and say, Lord, give me more faith. Increase my faith. Lord, increase my love. Because without these things, we have no mother grace. We fall short of the highest grace. Paul says, run after these things. And then there's a third couple, isn't there? Patience and gentleness. Patience and gentleness. Some versions have endurance and gentleness. Same thing. Patience, what's patience? Well, it's just keeping going, isn't it? Just waiting. Patiently. Patiently pressing on. I think we're reminded, aren't we, that this race is not 100 metres. This race is a long race. Patience, endurance, stickability. And gentleness goes alongside it because it's meekness. Not weakness, it's meekness. It's humility. It's accepting from God things that may be difficult for us. So it's those things that in the race we find hard. Do you find waiting easy? When you're in a queue, when you're waiting, when you're in a traffic jam, looking at the clock, come on! No, that's not the Christian. The Christian trusts God, who is doing all things well, and in his time, and he has to be patient and gentle. The Lord Jesus Christ had all power, didn't he? Somebody has said that the gentleness of the Lord Jesus was power under control. Gentleness. So Paul says we are to run after anything that helps us to be more patient, to be more gentle, to be more long-suffering, to be more humble. Now that's different to the world, isn't it? World which says, get things done. Push your way forward. Get people out the way. We've been watching this terrible thing, haven't we, about this runner running across Putney Bridge who pushed that lady into the bus, into the path of the bus. Have you seen that? He just couldn't wait. He was on a run, and he's pushed her to one side, almost killed the lady. What a terrible thing. No wonder they're looking for him. He'll be arrested and charged with grievous bodily harm. But the Christian is not running a race like that. The Christian's running a race in meekness and gentleness, patiently. Realizing that all things in this race are for his good, for her good. Number two, fight. So we thought about running. Now we've got this word, fight. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue. And here's our words. Then in verse 12 he says, fight the good fight. Now there's no doubt that Timothy is likened to a soldier. If you turn over the page to 2 Timothy 2 and verses 3 and 4. 2 Timothy 2 verses 3 and 4, just a page on probably. Paul says to him there, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare, and so on. Now, that's a different picture entirely. That's an entirely different picture. It has its analogy, it has its mindset for us to think about a Christian in that way, but this is not what it says here. When he says fight the good fight, Paul is still thinking about the athlete. He's still got his mind on the amphitheatre in Ephesus, where Timothy lives, where Paul has seen these things in other places too. And what he's saying is this: the original word means something like wrestle or struggle. In fact, it's the word in Greek where we get the word agony. And boy, if you saw some of those runners we watched yesterday, the end of the heptathlon, 10 events, is it? And man, incredible, isn't it? What agony it is. Well, that's the picture. That's the picture. What he's saying here is, fight the good fight, wrestle the good wrestle, struggle the good struggle, agonize the good agony. So racing is not easy. Running takes our energy away. It drains our resources. And Paul says sometimes it's agony. Sometimes it's a struggle. Sometimes it's a wrestle. But he's got two things to say about it to help us. You see what he says? He says, agonize the good agony of faith. Wrestle the good wrestle of faith. There's two words here in our notes where we've got fight. There's two words that help us. One is the word good. Good. It's interesting, isn't it? He doesn't say just, you know, agonize the agony of faith. Wrestle the wrestle of faith. He says wrestle the good wrestle, the good fight, the good agony. And it reminds us really of two strands here. One is that all around us is bad. All around us is sinful. All around us will be difficult. If you take Pilgrim's Progress and you read Pilgrim's Progress, you'll find that there are such difficulties. He has to climb the hill. Difficulty. He has to go through Vanity Fair. He has to go across the Enchanted Ground. He has to wrestle with Apollyon. Such bad things out there. Such things against us out there. But I think the real meaning is this, that it's for your good. It's for our good. What he's saying is this: wrestle the wrestle that's for your good. Even agonize the agony that's for your good. But can agony be for good? Well, ask a lady. We men can't tell what it's like. We've only watched from the sidelines what it's like to have a baby. But when that baby's born, the agony's good agony, isn't it? And Paul is saying this, is that this fight, this run, there's the negative and positive aspects to that, but it will be difficult. It will be hard. It will be a wrestle. It is at times agony, but it is for good. And I think this week, I would say to you personally, in our lives, as a couple and as individuals, we've had a very, very tough week. And you say, I don't want a week like that again. But God says to us through this passage, it's a good wrestle. It's been a good agony. It's done you good. Well, that's when we can look back, can't we, and say, yes, Lord, I can see it actually did me good. So remember that, won't you? When in the Christian life, it's agony. It's a wrestle. Paul says, fight the good fight. But then he says, of faith. So that's the other word. And under fight there is good. And the other word is faith. Faith. And we're reminded about the Christian life. The fundamental thing of the Christian life is not by sight. It's by faith. And there are things in the word of God which we find difficult to understand and to work out. And to grasp. But we trust this word and what he says to us. We put our feet upon it. We say the ground looks difficult, but I'm going to put my feet there. I'm going to run there. I'm going to do what Andrew said to the children. I'm going to put the torch on. I'm going to put the word of God in front of me. I'm going to let it guide my path. And I'm going to believe that it's for my good, because it's a life of faith. We've tried to mention Martin Luther over these last weeks because it's the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Here's something about Martin Luther. Martin Luther rediscovered what he called the theology of the cross. And he contrasted it with what he called the theology of glory. What he meant was this, in easy terms for us. We say, don't we, when the things in our lives go right, the sun is shining and all's good and there's a smile on our face, thank you, God, for all those things. What a good God you are. That's what's called the theology of glory. But the theology of the cross is this, is to encompass that and the fact that when things go badly and when things go what we call wrong and when it's tough and difficult and when it's a real agony, that we can say, thank you, Lord, you do all things well. So that's when we read Newton, who discovered those things too, in his life, much later, of course, than Luther. Since all that I meet shall work for my good, the bitter is sweet, the medicine is food. I had to go on to more tablets in the last couple of weeks. Oh, not more. What we say, don't we, to God sometimes in our lives, when things come at us, we say, not more. Lord, please, no more. But that's the medicine he's giving us, which is food. It'll do us good. It will help us. So William Cowper says, doesn't he, deep in unfathomable mines of never failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. You fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and will break in blessings on your head. So he says the agony is a good agony. It's an agony which is good. It's an agony of faith. Don't see things just as you see them. See them from God's perspective. Think about the theology of the cross. Remember that through the deepest, darkest, most awful and fearful thing, the cross of Jesus Christ, came the most glorious and wonderful outcome, your salvation. The theology of the cross says not all things that seem bad are bad. God is working his purposes out. He worked them out in the cross. He worked them out in the difficulties of our forefathers, and he will work them out in your life too. It's a life of faith. So let's do our last one. Time's pressing on. Hold on. So Paul says, hold on. Not only run, that's flee and pursue. Not only fight the good fight, but he says here, doesn't he? Lay hold on eternal life. He reminds Timothy he was called that. We've dealt with that already. But he says, hold on. Now, if somebody is in a race, and in the crowd, there are people shouting, hold on, hang on in there. It sounds like we're nearly at the end, doesn't it? Sounds like we're nearly at the end. Hold on, the finish line's coming, the prize, hold on, you're nearly there, keep going. Now, what does he say here? He says, hold on, lay hold on eternal life. It sounds as if, doesn't it, that what he's saying is, you're near the end, Timothy, you know, grab hold of eternal life, grab hold of heaven, grab hold of glory. But Timothy's not there yet. And we're not there yet. We're here this morning. We trust in God's providence. We will not die today. It may be many years before we die. Maybe many years before we enter heaven and eternal life as we see it. So what's Paul saying? When he says lay hold on eternal life, hold on to it, grasp it, he's saying do it now. Do it now. Do you know, Christian, your eternal life began on the day you were born again. Hold on. Hang on to it. Grasp that fact. In our old church in Leicester, some years ago, the pastor of the church asked the deacons if they would put a big sign outside the church so everybody could see it as they went by. And this is what it said: heaven begins here. It's clever, isn't it? It does. Heaven begins here. Obviously, what he was saying was, come to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in this church and you'll hear about these things. But that's exactly what Paul is saying here. You have the benefits and the glories of heaven, not all of them, but some of them now. Lay hold on them. Grab them now. Our two sons took part earlier on in the year in something called the Wolf Run. And they wear their t-shirts with pride. The Wolf Run. Do you know what the Wolf Run is? Look it up on, put it in Google. The Wolf Run takes you through filthy, dirty rivers. It takes you over great big sort of obstacles. It's a run through the forest. It goes on for miles and miles and miles. And it's like sort of an Iron Man, tough man type thing. So our two sons decided, yeah, you do it, I'll do it. Go on then. Okay, I'll do it. Yeah, you do it. And they did it. And they told us what it was like. And they said there were no good things about it at all. They were filthy, they were cold, they were wet, and so on. Doing it, they just had to drag themselves over the line. And I said, well, when you got to the line then, nice warm showers and lots of people clapping you and everything else and a medal and everything else. No, just the field with the car in it. There were no benefits of that run during the run. And there were no benefits to look forward to. But when we're a Christian, the benefits are now, aren't they? We are no more secure now than we were, will be in heaven, and vice versa. We have all the blessings of heaven guaranteed for us. We were going to read Ephesians 1. We haven't got time. But go home, read Ephesians 1 and Ephesians chapter 1, and you'll see that all our blessings are laid up for us in heavenly places in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul is saying this: you've got Christ now, so you've got the guarantee of those blessings. You have many, many things now. And he says, open your eyes. Open your eyes to see. That's his prayer. Lord, open their eyes to see and understand. Lay hold on eternal life now. It's a bit like in the relay race we saw it last night when the British team won that race so incredibly well, third fastest time ever in the world. It was because when one of the men put the baton in the hand of the other one, he grasped it and held on to it and carried on running. That's what we've got to do. We've got to grasp, hold on to our spiritual benefits. And I find sometimes Christians, me included, we have got such flabby, weak hands, and we have got real problems holding on. Phil had an operation this week on his hand. Remarkable operation. So that he can grasp things more readily. Without it, he couldn't do that. And God has given us hands to grasp eternal life. Now, what a difference that makes. Solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. So we've just got three things to say in conclusion. There's three quick things to say in conclusion. There's no safe antidote for these things. What things? Well, that teaching that's so wrong and so misleading. And that worldly attitude that's so unhelpful. There's no antidote other than these things. Run, fight, and hold on. There's no antidote for those things. You've got to do these things. Secondly, there's no place or time for drifting or coasting. You can't just coast along. You'll get overtaken. You're going to lose the struggle. That's what happens with Christians. Christians get overwhelmed with the things of the world. And where are they today? And Christians get overwhelmed with all the crazy, useless wranglings about things in church life, and they lose their way. Paul says that in these verses beforehand. Got to keep running. Keep moving on. And the last thing is, the Christian life therefore requires a zeal and a determination that maybe we don't think we've got. And we say, how on earth can I keep this up? You know, it's easy for you to say this. Easy for you to preach this. But how am I going to keep going? Well, one of the things that was so true of last night and then throughout this week was that they were in that great London stadium, weren't they? And all the crowd around them are shouting them on. And they've got the prize ahead of them. Therefore, we also are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily snares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down on the right hand of God the Father. Follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who's gone before. In all these things, don't look within. Don't look at someone else. Look at him. Follow him. Open the book. Follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He's done it all. He's the example. He's the strength. I can all things do through Christ who strengthens me. Well, thank God for Paul being interested in athletics. I said to Anne last night after watching, I don't normally watch athletics, but what a help to watch the athletics to help us understand the athletic examples in this passage. Let's read, sing our last hymn. Based on this passage, fight the good fight with all your might. Christ is your strength and Christ your right. Lay hold on life and it shall be your joy and crown eternally. Fourth hymn. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and as we run this race and wrestle this wrestle and hold on, lay hold of eternal life until one day that reality will be ours forevermore. Amen.